You probably thought last Sunday, you endured last Sunday with me preaching, and so it's like a, you know, my big commercial of God's presence last week, and this Sunday you went to skip ad, just like you do on YouTube, and lo and behold, another ad was right there waiting for you, and that's what I am again today. I'm going to continue on with this commercial of God's presence and this promotion of one of the key aspects to our culture, and there it is right there. Those are our three core values right there: truth, family, and presence. And if you weren't here when we talked about truth or family, I encourage you to get online, www.cocfamily.com, and listen to those other messages, because there's a lot of good stuff in those messages. But really what's important is you understand or begin to understand what the heartbeat of COC is, okay, and the direction that we're going, right? And so truth and family are a key aspect to it. And then here we are talking now about presence. Presence. And what in the world is presence? And I tried to explain it like this last Sunday. It's the X factor. It's hard to quantify, right? But that doesn't mean it's not qualified. We know it's there. It's something that drives this place. It's that passion. And so we're going to be talking a little bit about presence today. And again, it's this taste and see concept. And again, apologize for that photo, but it helps me, and I hope it helps you to kind of draw a connection. I'll talk a little bit more about that. But today we're going to talk about, last week was all about captivating, right? Allowing our hearts to begin to cultivate an appetite. Okay, that was last week, trying to cultivate an appetite, and so or a desire for more of God's presence. And what I want to do today is I want to transition more into this, where we allow the desire to lead to what's called an experience or a series of experiences with God, okay? And so that's kind of where we're going to be going today in part two. So just a quick recap is this, that presence holds truth and love together, okay? So we have truth, we have love, okay, in family. In our family talk, we talked a lot about love. And what presence does is presence brings those two things together. And I thought about it like this. Presence allows us to maintain the truth of God's love while containing God's love. It allows us to maintain God's truth while yet containing his love. It's what holds those things together. And I talked about this last week, how we have the opportunity to have a life-changing encounter with the presence of God every single day, every single Sunday, but every single day. But so often, that's not our experience of church, okay, where we have this life-changing encounter. A lot of times, and I talk to you about this, how church can feel like history class, church can feel like an elementary music concert, church can feel like obedience school, right, where we do this moral checklist while enduring 45 minutes of a lecture. And that's not what church is intended to be, okay? And again, this is another concept that I tried to hit you with, is there's so much more to God than what we are presently experiencing. And so if you walked out of last Sunday without an increase in your appetite for more of God's presence, I apologize, okay? And it could be one of two things. Either I didn't do a good enough job communicating that to you, or it could be just a lack of desire still. And so, again, I'm going to be hitting you with this idea that there is more, there is more, there is more than what you and I are presently experiencing. And that doesn't discount what you've had in terms of your experiences with God. What it does is it qualifies the fact that there's still more to him than what you've already experienced. So keep digging, keep diving in, and that's kind of what we're going to be talking about, right? So I talked about my personal experience regarding roller coasters. And some of you drew the connection in your mind from my experience with roller coasters to my experience with church without me even having to talk about it. But I didn't talk about it. I just kind of assumed that the implication was there, that you were going to get the idea that how my experience with roller coasters connects to my church experience. And I felt really bad after that Sunday, because I'm like, I don't know that I really made a strong connection. So I want to tell you a little bit about my story, okay, and why I am who I am, or why I am the way that I am, okay? I'm just going to try to lay this on you. And so talking about roller coasters last week and how I was this guy who didn't want to experience roller coasters. I was the guy that sat on the bench in Valley Fair and let my friends have their experience and just wait it out, but not taking part, letting them do their thing and just waiting it out. I'm just going to endure this, right? And I'd love to say that that wasn't me on Sundays, but that was me on Sundays, okay, for a long time. Okay, and I remember I used to sit back right where Justin and Alana are. Now, that's not meaning that that's the bad section, all right? Okay, but I used to sit back there with a lot of the other kids and youth, kids that I hung out with, kids that I was friends with. And, you know, we still have the church bulletins, but if you take your church bulletin and you tear it in half right here, you can make a perfect ninja star, like out of paper, like you would not believe. And I would sit back there and I would make ninja stars after ninja stars after ninja stars on Sundays. And I had this little Swiss Army pocket knife, you know, the one with the little scissors and stuff like that, and so I could make perfect cuts and make those nice, perfect ninja stars. And that's what I did. While everybody else is doing their thing, they're singing songs, they're praying prayers, he's talking up there forever, and I'm back there seeing how many ninja stars I can make on a Sunday morning. And I was waiting it out, and I was not taking part. And that was my experience of church. Now, whose fault is it that that's my experience of church? Pastor's fault? The band's fault? The prayer team's fault? No, it was on me. It was on me that was my experience of church. Until one Sunday morning, pastor was up here preaching. I don't even know what he was preaching about. And he got to the end of his message and he starts to give this altar call. And the altar call was a little bit different. Now, that's when you invite people up to come up for prayer. Right? And so he's up here and he's talking about this topic. If you want to go deeper in your relationship with God, if you want to have a better experience, as I'm making ninja stars over there, suddenly my ears perked up and it's like, that's interesting. Who's going to respond to that? Going back to making my ninja stars, right? And out of the corner of my eye, a really good friend of mine who I looked up to because he was a lot older than me, a lot cooler than me, he stands up, and he was not the kid that was going to stand up in church and go up front. But he stood up, and he came up front, and I went, that's different. And I stood, and I watched him, and as I watched him, something started to shake in me. And it was like, I don't know why, but I need to go up there. And so I stood up, left my ninja stars, put my Swiss Army knife back in my pocket, but left my ninja stars and walked up to front, and the rest is history. That's my experience. It was like that day started something inside of me. There was something that burned inside of me, a desire, an appetite to go deeper that hadn't been awakened. Believe me, it was there. It was there. The desire to have more of God was there. I was just filling it with other things. And that Sunday, ninja stars, okay? But I was filling that desire with other things, artificial fillers, TV, friends, you name it, music. And something changed that day where I realized that the appetite was meant to be filled by one thing and one thing only. And so I walked that walk, okay? 30 feet or whatever that is. And stood here. And was it the standing here that changed? No. It was the decision that I made that I want so much more. I want things to be different. I want my experience with God to be different. There's so much more. And so I walked that walk and I went from being this guy who waited out and not taking part to being the guy that could not wait to take part in this. From going on the bench to being an active participant in this thing called church, in this glorious thing called God. And that's what I want for you. And it's crazy because we We talked about this last week, but it was this just try it. Just try it. When Pastor was praying that prayer and giving the encouragement for people to come forward, that's exactly what he's doing. He's saying, just try it. Just try it. If you want to go deeper, if you want a better experience, if you want to have an experience with God that's going to change you for the rest of your life or mark you for the rest of your life, then this is the step that you need to make. And I'm so glad that I responded to the call. I'm so glad because my life is radically different today because of a 30-foot walk. And how crazy is it that? Now, was it just that walk? No, it was a daily decision that started that day. That I'm going to desire more of you, God. And I can't wait until the next moment where you and I can be together. And we can do amazing things. And you can show me and teach me amazing things. And again, that's my story. But what's great is I have the opportunity to share that story with you. Two summers ago, we had the opportunity to go to a place called Worlds of Fun, Oceans of Fun. Went with my mom and dad and our kiddos. And at Worlds of Fun, Oceans of Fun, there's a lot of roller coasters. And there's this wood roller coaster there. I love wood roller coasters, okay? The shakier, the rickety, the better, okay? Again, this is the guy that didn't like roller coasters before, and now I'm, oh my goodness, I love them. And so we go on this one called the Timberwolf, okay? And what's crazy is the Timberwolf, it's like the biggest wood roller coaster in that park, and Colton wants to ride it, right? Now, this is 2 years ago, so he's only 6 at the time, just barely turned 6. And I remember there was a height limitation for it. You had to be 48 inches, and if he stood just high enough, he could go through, and unfortunately, one of the times we tried to sneak him in, it didn't work, and he got sent back, and he felt really sad. But I remember one of our last nights there, we let the kids choose, okay, what's your last ride you want to ride? What's the last ride you want to ride? And we get to Colton, okay, and he wants to ride Timberwolf. Oh, yeah, but it's dark out now, and there's no lights on wood roller coasters at night because that just adds to the ricketiness allure of it, right? Right? And what's crazy is, so I didn't get to sit with Colton, okay? We had an odd number in our group, so he sat up a couple seats in front of me. And so we got on, and we're climbing up, and as you get to the top of the Timberwolf, there's kind of this little quiet, calm, little around the bend kind of thing before you drop to your death, right? Right? And it's pitch dark in the drop. There's a little bit of lights on the curve, but then it's total darkness that you're plunging into. Oh, it is so fun. Wow, indeed, Mary. Wow, indeed. And it was so great because we come around that corner. I see Colton two seats in front of me, but I can't see his head because he's so short in the seat. He wore sneakers that day so we could sneak him in. He passed the height thing when he was wearing his sneakers. And so I see his little hands sneak up in the seat in front of me in the air as we go around that plunge. And I was just like, yeah, buddy, that's right, man. Enjoy the drop, right? I wanted to have that experience with him, right? And I want him to grow up in that experience. Well, fast forward, because that was a great moment. But, man, over Christmas vacation, we were down in Georgia, and we were into Passion City Church, which is Louis Giglio's church. And Christian Stanfield, a great worship leader, was leading worship that day. And we're in Louis Giglio's church, and they're doing this song, and it was just this really sweet moment. And I'm sitting there worshiping, and I got my hands in the air, and Colton's beside me, and all of a sudden, hands in the air. And it was like, yeah, buddy, yeah, go for it, man, go for it, because there is so much more to God. And I want him to have that experience, but I can't have that experience for him. And I can't make him have that experience, because that's going to ruin it. There is so much more, buddy. I'm just going to keep encouraging him. Taste and see, buddy. God is so good. Taste and see. Just try it. Just try it. Just try it, all right? And so anyway, just great moments, right? And so I've got a couple questions for you. You're not going to like my questions today. But my question for you is, what are you waiting for then? What are you waiting for? A better way to say it is, why are you still holding out from God's presence? Take the plunge. Take the plunge. There is so much more. There's so much more. But here's the deal. Many people have bought into this lie. They bought into this lie that, well, God's presence, it's just not for me. I get what you're talking about, Stephen, but I don't know. It's just, that's not my thing. It's not my thing. It's not my thing. And I hate to tell you this, but at the same time, I love to tell you this, that you're buying into a lie when you believe that. God's presence is so for you. But there was a time when this could have been technically kind of true. And so I'm going to show you that today. I want you to open in your Bibles to Leviticus. Leviticus 10. Oh, yeah. Leviticus. Because why not, when you're talking about presence, why not go to Leviticus, right? But I want you to open to Leviticus 10, and we're only going to bite off three verses from this passage today. And I'll put it up on the screen there for you. I'm going to read, but then I'm going to paraphrase, but then I'm going to try to unpack for you all at the same time, all right? Okay, so this is Leviticus 10. It says, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, which were like these little ball-type things, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered, now my version says, unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And guess what happened to Nadab and Abihu? They died. They died before the Lord. And look at Moses' comforting words to Aaron, who just lost his two sons, right? Moses says this to Aaron, well, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. And I love that last part. Aaron remained silent. Like, seriously, Moses, you're going to give me that talk right now? You're going to give me that talk with these guys? Now, let me unpack this for you a little bit, okay? And so, Nadab and Abihu, what I need you to understand is these weren't just two goofballs who were playing, let's sneak into the tent of God and see what he's up to, right? These weren't just two goofballs who are just goofing around. They are Aaron's sons, they are priests, and they've been priests for quite some time at this point, okay? And so they know kind of what's expected of them. They know, okay, so they're not, it's not like they just were wrestling around and suddenly fell into the tent of meeting and then God scorches them, right? It wasn't like they were going in there to steal something. They went in there, and I think it's this. I think they were honestly going in there to have an encounter with God's presence. That's what I believe. Now, why do I believe that? Well, it's because of another passage I'm going to jump to. It's Exodus 24, 9 through 11. See, Nadab and Abihu were part of the crew. They were part of this crew that was Moses, Joshua, Aaron, and 70 elders. And Nadab and Abihu were part of that crew, and that crew got to do a lot of cool things with God. And one of those is from Exodus 24, verses 9 through 11, where God invites them up onto this mountain to meet with him. And look what it says. It says, Moses, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, I even underlined it for you, and the 70 elders of Israel went up, and look what they did. They saw God. They saw God, the God of Israel, and under his feet was something like pavement made of whatever that two groups of words says, okay? Sapphire, I think, is what some of your versions might say, okay? But under his feet was like sapphire, as bright blue as the sky. But God didn't raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God again, and they ate and drank with him, is what some versions will say. Like, here they are with God, one-on-one, face-to-face. They saw God. And so Nadab and Abihu aren't just these two blokes who are just going to go stumbling into the tent of meeting. But what I think is happening in Leviticus is they are going in for another encounter. The problem is this. It was contrary to God's command. Not that they fill their censers with fire. That's actually what they were supposed to do. Okay, they were supposed to fill their censers with fire. They were supposed to do what they were doing. It's just when they were doing it was out of bounds. They weren't supposed to just come in whenever they wanted to. And because they did that, they get burned up. Now, if all these guys wanted, right, here's a good question to ask me, Stephen. If all these guys wanted was to see God again, why'd he have to go and kill them? What in the world, God? Why would he burn these two guys up when all they want to do is meet his presence and encounter him? Well, the reason behind that, I think if I could explain it to you like this, you got to remember this. God is holy. It is one of his unchanging attributes, okay? It is one of his unchanging attributes. It will never change. He will always be holy. He will always be holy. And so blaming God for their death would be like me blaming my chainsaw if it cuts my hand if I grab it. My chainsaw is sharp. And if I grab it while it's running, my hand's going to get cut. It's just going to happen. And I could write a nasty letter to Husqvarna and say, you sold me a faulty chainsaw, and here my hand is all cut because you guys gave me this chainsaw, and now my hand is cut, and blame them. But chainsaws are meant to cut stuff. They're sharp. God is holy. He is holy. And if you look back to Leviticus, I'll swap back a little bit, in verse number 3, which is right down here. Look, among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. Or another way he says it is, I will show myself holy. You're going to see my holiness. You're going to see it. But the problem with God's holiness is our sinfulness. And because they're going in there when they're not supposed to be going in there, they're being disobedient, they're breaking a rule, they're marked with their sin, and God's presence consumes their sinfulness. And yes, so for a season, God's presence did seem like it wasn't for me and it wasn't for you. But that's not true. That's not true. So even if it seems like that, that's still not true. Because in order to access God's presence, what he did is he creates these safeguards, okay? He creates these safeguards. And if you want to look at this passage, go for it. But this is Leviticus 16. And I would encourage you to read the whole passage. But God has these safeguards, okay, that he puts into place. And this is fresh off of Nadab and Abihu's little rotisserie party, unfortunately, that they encountered. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord, right? So it seems like, okay, God's not meant to be approached, all right? So God's presence isn't for me. False. Hold on. I'll get there, okay? So the Lord says to Moses, tell your brother Aaron this, that he's not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or he's gonna die. I'm holy. I am holy, and I can't change that I am holy, Moses. Aaron, I'm sorry about your sons, but I can't change the fact that I am holy, and I will show myself holy again and again and again. Don't blame my chainsaw because it cuts my hand. It's sharp. It's going to cut my hand. God's presence is holy. But now it seems like that's not for me. False. Hold on yet, okay? For I'm going to appear in this cloud over the atonement cover. And so what we see is there's rules, yes. There's rules for who can approach God. And if you read the rest of Leviticus 16 and you continue on, verses 3 through 17, you're going to hear about all these rules. Rules for who can approach God, rules for how you can approach God, rules for when you can approach God, rules for where you can approach God. And again, it's easy to buy into the lie because of this thought that God's presence isn't for me then. False. Hold on, because here's the deal, okay? Here's the deal. It's easy to get caught up in the limitations of Leviticus. Okay, it really is. Okay? It's easy to get caught up in the limitations and miss the fact that God, as awesome and as holy as he is, he's actually allowing himself to be accessed. And in Leviticus, we could get steeped heavily in the rules and the limitations and miss the fact that there are safeguards that God put in place. Because why? Because he wants us to have access. And if we focus on the rules and limitations, well, guess what? It's like you've heard it explained like this before, okay? Okay, if I brought a little kid, because I have lots of little kids right now, into my house, and I say, you can have everything you want in here, except for this. What's the little kid going to focus on? The this. They are going to focus on the this. And that's what we do in Leviticus all the time. We get so caught up in the rules and regulations and the limitations that we miss the picture that God actually wants us to have access. If you disagree with me, read Leviticus and how the whole book starts off with sacrifices and opportunities for you and I to have an encounter with God. Pre-Jesus. Pre-Jesus, folks. Okay? And so we can get caught up into this. And so, yes, there were rules for who, how, when, and where, but don't get caught up in the rules. Realize those were safeguards put in place so you and I could have access. Well, it's just not for me. False. It's always been for you. But let me keep showing you how it's still for you, right? Flip to Ephesians for me. This is a great passage. I'm going to challenge you to open there if you have your Bible, because I want you to see some stuff, right? So I'm going to flip to Ephesians. This is Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we are going to look at verses 13 through 18. If you've been missing out on Wednesday nights, we've been going through the book of Ephesians. Little plug there for you, in case you're interested. You don't have to come out on Wednesday nights, but if you're interested, we've been going through this awesome book. And so anyway, this is Ephesians chapter 2. This is verses 13 through 18, and I underlined what I want you to pay attention to, and I highlighted what I think is key, because there are two hinge verses in this passage, okay? The opening verse, verse 13, and the closing verse, verse 18, and sandwiched in between is a lot of goodness, right? But take a look at verse 13, right? Verse 13 says, but now in Christ, right? In Leviticus, there were rules and limitations for who, when, where, and how. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near. You used to be far away, but now, through Jesus, through his death, through his resurrection, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ, right? You've been brought near, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, who's destroyed the barrier, that dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. And look at verse 18. I love verse 18. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And what we see with the death and resurrection of Jesus is we see a restoration to God's creation principle. How many of you have heard of the Garden of Eden? Garden of Eden. Okay, Garden of Eden was this place where heaven and earth overlaid each other. And unfortunately, through the fall, through man's sin, our access to that place got removed. Okay, by our own weird choices. But now through Jesus, we have that opportunity to overlay our lives again with the Holy Spirit, with the presence of God, to have that overlap again where we're seamless. Kirk was praying about it in the office this morning, where it's not separate anymore. It's seamless. It's not separate anymore. It's not my life outside of church and my life inside of church. It's my life in Christ. and the two become one. There's no more separation. There's more, no more dividing wall. There's no more Stephen on Tuesday morning, Stephen on Sunday morning. It is all one thing. That's the new humanity that Jesus is building me into, okay? Where I get to be who I've always been called and created to be. But for me, that journey was a 30-foot walk at the age of 16 and responding to a call that I'm going to be different from now on. I don't want to be making ninja stars on a Sunday morning. I probably still made some ninja stars, sorry. Okay? But the reality is I wanted something more because I knew there was something more because I always wanted something more. I was just trying to fill it with things that didn't satisfy. And so now we've got this. We've got this access. We've got this ability to be in communion with the Father, right? And so what we see here is this. We see that Jesus' death on the cross provided us with an opportunity for nearness. We now have nearness to God. We see that Jesus' death did away with the need for those safeguards and those limitations that Leviticus shows us. Again, don't get caught up on the rules and the limitations. Get caught up in the fact that the God of heaven and earth actually wants to be in communion with you. And this is how far he's willing to go, that Jesus' death did away with the need for safeguards and limitations, right? Because now we see this in Ephesians. If you just flip over to Ephesians 3, verse 12, you'll read this, which is another hinge verse. And if it's not highlighted in your Bible, I encourage you to highlight or mark it, because in him, it's talking about Jesus, and through faith in him, we may approach God now with freedom and confidence. So it went from having rules for who, how, where, and when to anyone, anytime, anywhere. Anyone, anytime, anywhere. We have an access that we don't have a framework for it sometimes in our brains. And if tell this to Nadab and Abihu, folks. Tell this to Aaron, who couldn't even grieve the death of his two sons. He couldn't even grieve the death of his two sons because they were dead. And if he grieved their death, that meant he had to shave his head. That meant he had to clothe himself in sackcloth. That meant he had to sprinkle himself with ashes. That meant that he couldn't do his priestly duties. And so Aaron can't even mourn the death of his two sons because if in doing so, it's going to limit his access to God. But the people needed Aaron to have access to God. They did. And now here in, because of Ephesians 3:12, it's anyone, anytime, anywhere. And how crazy is that, right? That's the AAA advantage right there. Just doing another pitch today. I've got commercials galore today, folks. Come on. Anyone, anytime, anywhere. And I love this. Jesus' death shows us just how far God was willing to go to give us that access. He died in our place so that you and I could have access, so that we would stop believing the lie that God's presence, it's just not for me. It is definitely for you. And if his death doesn't prove that, I don't know what will. I really don't. That the God of heaven and earth was willing to go as far as his death on the cross so that you and I could be the anyone, anytime, anywhere people. It is definitely for you. You got to stop buying into the lie that God's, it's just not my thing. It's just not my thing. Well, it's just not your thing because you're letting other things be your thing. And so stop letting other things be the thing and go for the one thing. I'm trying, Marilyn. I really am. I really am. I'm way off base of my notes sometimes here, but that's the deal. Like it's the thing. It's the thing. It's the thing. It is the thing, and we got to start making it the thing, right? We got to make it the thing, all right? All right, because here's the deal. We have key question here. All right, Stephen. So if, right, if, give me that conditional word, if, right, if we have this unlimited access to God's presence, why does it seem like we don't experience it, right? So you can be up there, preacher, preaching about having unlimited access to anyone, anytime, anywhere, triple A advantage. Well, how long did it take him to come up with that one, right? Right? You could be that way, right? But here's the deal. Like, it might seem, even though we have unlimited access to God, okay, through Jesus' death and resurrection, he doesn't have to keep doing it again and again, folks. He did it once for the glory for all, okay? Just saying. Okay, why does it still seem like we don't experience it? Because access has been granted, but we take it for granted. We've been given access, but we take it for granted. Okay? Access has been granted. We have unlimited access. But here's the deal. We fall victim. I don't like using that word. I'm going to use it only once today. We fall victim to our own limited engagement. Access has been granted, but we become the byproduct of limited engagement. Okay? We are our own byproduct of limited engagement. And if I could explain it to you like this, you know, one thing that I love about my new job at school is everything I do is small group. So I'm working with 4 students at a time, sometimes 3 students at a time, sometimes 2 students at a time, until I've worked with every single student in my class. And when you're 4-on-1, 3-on-1, 2-on-1, or 1-on-1, you have engagement. You have that. But when I used to teach 6th grade or 7th grade or 8th grade, and I was lecturing to 22 students about nouns and verbs and pronouns and who cares, right? There were many times in the day where I would get done teaching a 52-minute lecture. Oofta. Forgive me. And somebody would ask me, oh, yeah, by the way, Mr. Schultz, was so-and-so in your class today? And I'd stop and I'd go, you know, I don't remember. I had this happen one time when I was teaching 6th grade where I had a kid, he wasn't supposed to be in my class, and he was in my class. He was still a student of mine. He was just supposed to be in a different room at the time. And I'm teaching and stuff like that going along. And we're about halfway through the class section. And I'm walking around the back of the class. And all of a sudden I see him. And I'm like, dude, what are you doing in here? How long have you been in here? I don't know, since you started. You're supposed to be like, that's this idea that I'm trying to convey. It's we have access, but we have limited engagement. We have limited engagement. We are surrounded in the atmosphere in the presence of God. And how can you be surrounded in the atmosphere in the presence of God and still not experience it? The same way that I can teach for 52 minutes on nouns and verbs and forget that I have a student in my room who's not supposed to be in my room because I am limiting my engagement with that person, right? And so access has been granted, but we take it for granted. We take it for granted, and the problem is this. Our free will is going to be what dictates our nearness to God. It is, and free will is a great thing. It's a powerful thing, but it is a pain in the butt sometimes because it dictates our nearness to God. It dictates how close we allow ourselves to get. And we've been created to worship, but we get to choose what we're going to worship. And I talked about that last Sunday. We've been created to worship, but we choose what we're going to worship. And sometimes I make the wrong choice. And I wish I didn't say that, but it's true. It's true. Sometimes I make the wrong choice and I worship the wrong thing. And I find myself going, wait a second, where's God's presence again? Oh yeah, anytime, any place. Right? Anyone. Okay. What have I been chasing then? What have I been chasing? If that's true and I'm feeling distant, what have I been chasing? What have you been chasing? Because I know we do it. I know we do it. And sometimes we're chasing our own tails like a dingy dog, right? Chasing our tails round and round and round and round we go. Without realizing that God is round and round and round us, but we're going in circles. And he's just waiting for us to stop and realize he's the one thing we actually need. He's the one place we actually need to go, right? He's the one person we actually need to talk to, and we forget and we lose sight. So our free will dictates our nearness to God, our perception. Ooh, right? Here's the deal, though. So I'm going to call these limiting factors to experiencing God's presence, because it's real. It's real. We have limiting factors to God's presence. Even though we've been given full access, we still have limiting factors. But here's the deal. All of the limiting factors that I'm going to tell you about, we are responsible for them. It's not God. Remember, how far was God willing to go for you and I to have nearness? Oh, yeah. Death on a cross. That's how far he was willing to go. Okay? How far am I willing to go to actually engage that nearness? For me, a long time ago at the age of 16, 30 feet seemed pretty far. It really did. It really, really did. But I knew it was going to be worth it in the long run, right? And so our perception, meaning we get caught up in what God is. We think God's mean, he's rude, he's greedy, he's bossy, he's distant, he's apathetic, he just doesn't care, right? Or we get caught up in who we think God is, right? We think he's a bully, or we think he's some sort of egomaniac or a taskmaster, or I talked about him like this. Sometimes we treat God like a vending machine. Put in the dime, turn the crank, hopefully what needs to come out comes out, right? We have a skewed perception of who God is, okay? And we need to realize that our perception is faulty, okay? So our perception is a limiting factor. Our sin is a limiting factor because we allow, and Kirk, you said it already this morning, man. It was good. It was really good. And I'm gonna misquote you, so forgive me. But Kirk was talking about this concept, about sin. And it's this idea, we allow things in our life that we hold on to just as tightly as they hold on to us, okay? Those sins and addictions that we think are gripping us, we're actually gripping right back. We're holding on just as hard as they're holding on to us. Our sin is a limiting factor. We've got to start to let go. We've got to get rid of those things. Marilyn prayed it last Sunday, the year of turning. What can I find in my life to turn from this year in 2020? And let it be everything except for God. Like, seriously. So our sin is a limiting factor. Our lack of desire is a limiting factor, right? Being content with artificial fillers. Being satisfied with showing up on Sunday and making ninja stars just so I could hang out with my friends afterwards, right? Being content with artificial fillers in my life, or the big one, our lack of awareness, okay? Our lack of awareness, and I think sometimes with God's presence, it's one of those things that we don't know what it is or we don't know what we've got until it's gone. Or until you experience it and you go, why was I chasing so many other things? Like, come on. Now, did you notice a key pronoun in all of those? Our. See, God did everything he could do on his end, right? The rest in terms of nearness, that's on me. That is on you, and that is on us. God did everything. He went. Jesus' death on the cross, I'm going to sound like a broken record, but Jesus' death on the cross is proof of just how far God was willing to go for you and I to have the access of anyone, anytime, any place, anywhere, right? That access, and if I'm not experiencing it, that is on me, right? All right, so cringy questions for you. Ooh, cringy questions. Okay, that's what I'm going to leave you with this morning. I want stuff to settle a little bit. So question number one is this. Why do we choose to keep certain people in our lives at a distance? You don't have to answer that out loud because the distant one might be in the room. Kidding. Or maybe not. I don't know. But why do we choose to keep certain people in our lives at a distance, right? You know that. You do that. I know that I do that. We keep certain people in our lives just at a distance, right? Okay? We're just going to keep you at a distance. So just dwell on that for just a second. Why do we keep certain people in our lives at a distance, right? Get that inventory list going of why you keep certain people in your life at a distance, okay? And then answer this question for yourself. Which of those reasons is why you're choosing to keep God at a distance still? Right? Because he's done everything he can on his end to give you and I unlimited access to his presence so that it's anyone, anytime, anywhere. And so if it's on me, if the distance is on me, then I need to start thinking about why. Why am I allowing the distance to be? And that was the decision I had to make at 16, sitting 30 feet away from a change in my life and a change in my heart of going, yeah, huh, maybe Pastor's right. Maybe there is more to God than what I'm experiencing. Oh, he stood up? He never stands up. What's he doing? Why is he going forward? Oh, he realizes there's something more. Maybe I need to realize there's something more. And then I sat there. Do I go forward? Do I not go forward? Do I go up there? Do I not go up? What if I start walking up and they stop praying and now I'm standing somewhere in the middle? Do I quick make a lateral move to the bathroom? Like that's what I was always going to do, right? Like all those things. What are people going to think? What are people going to say, right? And it was just like all those reasons boiled to the surface. And it was like as they would boil to the surface, God would just go, we're just going to skim that off the top. Oh, there's another reason. We're just going to skim that off the top. And 30 feet started something. 30 feet started something in me that, as Kirk prayed today or talked about today, that hopefully by age 73, it's still the process that's in queue. Right? And so you don't have to answer that question out loud. I want you to answer it in your heart today, and I'm going to pray for you, and we're going to have prayer teams come up also. But I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to encourage you with saying this again. Just try it. Taste and see. You don't have to have my experience. You really, really don't. But I'd love for you to have an experience. Because that's, I hope last week I started to stir desire for an appetite. But now let's take it a step further. Let's go from just having an appetite to wanting an experience with God. So I'm going to pray for you. I'll invite prayer teams up. But if you are like me, who 30 feet away was just, it was the difference from life as usual to the life I'm called to, take the step. Take the step. Lord, thank you so much for today. And thank you again for this community of believers, Father, where we can grow together, reflect together, encourage each other, Lord. And Father, I just pray for any hearts here today, Lord, that are going through this self-examination like I went through of, you know, what's it going to mean? What's going to change? What if nothing changes? What if everything changes, Lord? Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would speak into those hearts right now. Bring your presence and bring your peace into those hearts right now. And Father, I just pray that you would just continue, Lord, continue to increase desire in this place, Father, for a depth and a richness. But Lord, also I just pray that you would start to cause that desire to turn into an experience, Father, an encounter with you. And Lord, I just pray that any hearts here that are willing to receive that word today, that it would dwell heavy in their hearts today, Lord. And so, Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you are so good, that the cross shows just how far you were willing to go. Just how far you were willing to go for you, for this people, this body and myself included, to have the access that we now have, Lord. the access that Nadab and Abihu were willing to die for as well, Lord. Yeah, so Lord, thank you for your presence in this place. And Lord, I just pray a blessing over this body of believers in Jesus' name. Amen.